So yesterday morning, after a rare sleep in my house, I stood in my kitchen making coffee and toast when I saw through the partially opened window some women walking by. Women who were not my neighbors and had that distinctive dress that's just a little bit too formal for Saturday morning. I admit I did not read the pamphlet they left, but based on past experience, they were either Jehovah's Witnesses or from a nearby Baptist church who often do a big summer evangelism push and revival event. And much to the girl's surprise, instead of going to the door when they knocked, I just explained loudly enough that I felt sure my voice was going to carry through to the front door from that open kitchen window. No, I am not going to open the door in my pajamas. If it is important, they can come back. So it might be that Jesus' disciples shook the dust from my feet at my door yesterday. But imagine with me that instead of hiding or refusing to open up when someone approached your front door, all the social customs of our culture demanded that you offer a hospitality. You might still fear that knock, worry that these guests might want something from you that you are unprepared to give. But the social custom, the demand that you offer hospitality, is far too great to ignore. So you say, "Come on in, wash your feet, let me get you something to eat." And imagine that your guests offer it as a way of greeting, a wish that your house be peaceful, and then acted in ways that made you think perhaps they had a source of peace greater than yours. Imagine if the next thing they said was, "The kingdom of God has come near you." Really, you might think? The realm of God is near to this messy kitchen with the whiny kids and the bedhead and the vat of coffee brewing even after a long sleep? The kingdom of God is near to me? Near to us? Imagine for a moment that into the mess of our lives, lived while an empire collapses, while children are caged for daring to dream of a better life, while legislatures spout off about values but vote like the only thing they value is money and power, while dishes go undone so we can sit with the dying or just sleep like the dead, while we pull out the energy to apply for yet another job, while we cry with homesickness or joy, while we worry and laugh. Into the mess of all this, God comes to dwell, to reign. There are commentators who prefer alternative translations to the kingdom of God when it comes up in the Gospels. Kindom, K-I-N, is popular, and also realm of God. They make the point that our ear perhaps doesn't hear the promise of a kingdom belonging to God quite the way that Jesus might have meant it. Either, the theory goes, modern biblical readers will associate kingdom with an authoritarian style of governance based on birth rather than merit, or they will associate it with a monarchy that is more ceremony and celebrity than anything else. Neither of which captures the promise Jesus makes to create a whole different way of understanding our relationships to one another, to the powers and principalities of this world, and to God. It doesn't come close to seeing in God an Abba, a father filled with loving regard for God's people. It doesn't come close to the vision of people living in a community where resources are shared equally according to need, and that the most vulnerable are particularly protected. It doesn't communicate the kind of deep peace that allows its bearers to surf the roughest ways of life with balance and even occasionally grace. I get all that, but I wonder if, as we see the empires collapsing and face our own upcoming federal elections, if we don't miss the political in Jesus speaking of the kingdom of God. Sure, the other translations do have something of a political element to them, but it's not as pronounced. Kingdom is a political description of a region governed by a particular kind of leadership. Can you imagine God as President of the United States, or Prime Minister of Canada, or maybe just as the mayor of your community, the mayor of Burnaby or Port Moody or Coquitlam? That is, however, what I think Jesus wanted the disciples and those to whom they preached the gospel to consider. What would it be like for God to be in charge, to rule in our hearts and minds, even if not in actual government roles. How would it impact our daily lives if it were God who set the policies and laws? I'm aware that I might actually not like it very much. After all, I ignored my guests at my front door yesterday. And like any of us, I had some failures and some imperfections. And I am a person with a fairly high degree of privilege, so a world that actually sees the inherent worth of each person, regardless of money, or education, or race, or gender, might feel like one in which I lose some worth. But at the same time, wouldn't it be nice if our headlines were full of the news that tap water in every community in Canada was deemed clean and safe to drink? If the headlines focused on how well we were ensuring adequate care for our youngest and oldest residents? If the headlines were full of stories of hospitality and generosity and people pulling together to solve problems? Now, I'm not actually advocating for a theocracy. We know far too well how easy it is to twist scripture and the voice of God we hear in prayer. Religion and politics have a long and mostly unfortunate relationship. And of course, we are watching some of our fellow Christians, or at least those who call themselves Christian, distort the gospel to fit their political agenda. And I'm not sure if Jesus was advocating for that when he spoke about the kingdom of God. I'm not sure he really was thinking about a kind of theocracy where God actually is the thing that is supposed to rule, only that he held onto a vision of a world shaped like heaven, under the authority and guidance of God, one where we placed our allegiance and trust and hope not in governments or wealth, but in God. Now, I've intentionally invited us to reflect on this morning's gospel reading as if we were the receivers of Jesus' disciples. Often, we hear this passage in church and are offered reflections on what it would mean for us to go out as Jesus' disciples, two by two, traveling light, trusting in the hospitality of strangers, and proclaiming the good news that the kingdom of God is near. And those reflections can be meaningful and helpful. It is a good and useful call to be reminded that we are, in fact, demanded by being disciples not just to gather here on Sunday mornings, but to take our Christianity with us into the world, to proclaim in word and action the nearness of God and the peace that passes all understanding. However, before we can proclaim that faith with heart and confidence, we have to believe it. We have to live it. And maybe I'm only projecting my own struggle or perhaps taking a global trend and reducing it inaccurately, but I often think believing in our own story is the hardest part. It's the primary reason why I think we need to gather as a Christian community to hear our stories, to offer our prayers and praise, to break bread and drink wine together. Because we need to be reminded that the kingdom of God is very near us, even if everything is a mess, from our kitchens to our political lives to our relationships with one another and with God. It is so much easier to see the mess and not see God in the midst of it. And coming together on Sunday morning is one of those times and places where we peel back the mess and look instead for God. And so I invite you to reflect today first on how we receive the good news when it is offered to us. Do we welcome the stranger, throw our doors open wide, and share what we have with joy? Perhaps we have some work to do on this. Do we receive the peace that is offered to us and to our house? Can we relax enough to really feel that peace, trust enough to feel it? Can we see and believe that God is near us? Once we have received the good news, then we must ask ourselves, how are we to proclaim that good news to others? For what is perhaps the most basic observation we can make about this morning's gospel from Luke is that it is not enough for the disciples to simply follow Jesus. They are also sent out, sent to do as Jesus did, to proclaim the good news, to share the life-giving, transformative, new way of relating to God and to one another. In a few moments, We will come to a point in our worship where we practice the sharing of God's peace. First, I want you to notice this. We practice in worship what we are called to do in the world. We exchange a sign of God's peace with those who have joined us in worship today because we are called to exchange a sign of God's peace with all that we encounter today and every day. And here, wrapped up in the loving support of our community of discipleship, we can try it out. We can make mistakes. We can keep practicing even when it's hard. Second, I want you to think about what it means to share God's peace. This isn't a scolding about not doing church business or catching up with one another during the peace or taking too long at it. Although I will tell you that there's time for doing church business and catching up with one another during coffee and tea after worship. Much more time for it. It is a reminder, but mostly what I want you to hear is that this is a reminder that we are doing more than simply greeting the people who sit nearest us. We are wishing them God's peace and receiving their blessing of peace on us. Now, there are some other things about why we exchange the peace in worship and why we do it when we do. But for today, let's just stick with this. It's a tangible way to practice letting God's peace flow through us to those around us. So I invite you to try something out today. And this might mean that the peace takes even longer and we're just going to have to work with it. As you move through our worship space during the peace, imagine the words you say, "Peace of Christ be with you," taking on shape. Let the words settle on the person to whom you are speaking. Maybe the words will sit like a crown on their head. Maybe the words will wrap around them like a shawl. Maybe that means you need to slow down a little. Take a little more time with each person. Maybe that means you make a bit more eye contact and hold it. Maybe that means you move a little less and hold each person who passes you in a moment of prayer. Then, if you are up for the challenge, try it as you go about the rest of your day. You might not want to say, "Peace of Christ be with you," to the grocery store clerk or to the neighbor who rides up in the elevator with you back to your apartment, or perhaps not the "Peace of Christ be with you" to the wait staff at your favorite lunch place or the nursing aide who will help you with your bedtime routine. But what if you said, "Good afternoon," or "Thank you," with the same reverence, the same intentionality? What if in your smile you tried to put the peace of God, of Christ? So if you try that out today or later this week, let us know. Does it change your encounters? Does it change something in you? Do you get a greater sense of patience? Or do you find yourself opening up to hearing or seeing something new, perhaps with more compassion? If that happens to you this week, or if you try it and it doesn't work for you at all, because it could happen, tell me so we can figure out how to wrap that in to worship next week. Send me an email, give me a phone call, let me know what happens if you try to carry God's peace with you and give it away throughout the week. The peace of Christ be upon you and upon your house, for the kingdom of God has come near.